Tonight, we want to conclude our stay together of the subject, receive, do not receive him. We are looking at the subject of how our relationship with the Word of God has a bearing upon our relationship with God and with our relationship with one another. We finished this morning looking at 2 John verses 9 through 11 that emphasizes in those three verses the word doctrine. It's used three different times in that city. So tonight I want to take a little closer look at this word doctrine. Some years ago in the 50s and 60s, there was a great debate concerning the meaning and the use of this word and how it's to be used and understood in the context. There were those who wanted to distinguish between the doctrine and the gospel and say that the doctrine was only about those things that concerned Jesus Christ. And those are the things that we had to be in agreement with, those things that just talked about his deity, his resurrection, his death, his suffering, his sinless life, his incarnation, those facts about him. And so they wanted to say that the doctrine just revealed the doctrine about Christ. Well, let's see if that bears out looking at the word as it's used in other places in the New Testament. You see, the word doctrine in and of itself means revealed truth. Any revealed truth, whether it's concerning Christ, whether it's concerning the church, whether it's concerning the worship of the church, the organization of the church, its members, the qualifications of elders, any of those things are contained within the parameters of revealed truth. They are part of the teaching of Christ. Now, in 2 John, we noticed over and over and over again that the truth is emphasized. It's emphasized in verse 1, whom I love in the truth, who have known the truth. In verse 2, because of the truth. Verse 4, walking in truth as we receive the commandments of the Lord. Again, I remind you, over and over and over in Scripture, there is an emphasis upon the commandment and upon the truth. It has a parallel with our responsibility and our duty to God. It goes on to say in this chapter that in verse 5, the commandment. In verse 6, walking according to the commandments. And this is the commandment. Again, we see an emphasis upon truth, upon the commandments, and walking in truth and walking in obedience to the commandments. Now that's what was said in the previous 8 verses. Now look at the last 3. Now let me ask you a question. Has the writer changed subjects? When he was talking about the truth, and when he was talking about the commandments of the Lord, is he now talking about something entirely different when he gets to the doctrine of Christ? Or is the doctrine of Christ, the commandments, and the truth as it is revealed in the New Testament? Notice, after saying that they walked in truth, they know the truth, they believe the truth, they keep the commandments of God, right after saying all of that, he then adds in verse 9, whosoever. Now that means anyone. That means anyone who would do what is being suggested, who would transgress and does not abide. Now, what does that mean, not abiding? That means not living. That means not living in, not walking in, not being obedient to. Those things are all synonymous. A person that is not walking in the truth, a person that does not believe the truth, the person that does not keep the commandments, is not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Those things are all equal. And then he says, if we don't abide in the doctrine, then we don't have the Father and Son. Now, how important is it to walk in the truth, to know the truth, to abide in the truth, to keep the commandments of God? Without it, you cannot be in fellowship with God. And if you go beyond that teaching, then you lose your fellowship with the Father and the Son. Then he says in verse 10, if anyone does not bring this doctrine. Now, if you're talking just about the doctrine that concerns Christ, just about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his deity, his incarnation, is that all the doctrine talks about? Is that all the Bible contains in the doctrine of Christ? No. That's just a small sampling of it. That's not all of it. And he says, if we greet him, then we share in his evil deeds. Verse 12 says, having many other things to write to you. What were those other things that John wrote to them? Were they contained in the doctrine of Christ? Were they equal with what he said earlier than what he will say later? Are they all contained in the teaching of Christ? Now, I want to submit to you this evening that people are trying to parse words. They're trying to make different words have different meanings in order to further their agenda. But if one is honest, the first nine verses and first eight and verses 9 through 11 have not changed at all. It is talking about truth. It is talking about the commandments of God. And all of that is contained in the doctrine of Christ. And so I want to submit to you, first of all, that the doctrine of Christ simply means revealed truth. Whatever that truth is, whatever it's about, it's been revealed, and that's part of the doctrine of Christ. The argument is that the doctrine of Christ is only about the things that concern Christ personally. Again, they're arguing that it means just the things that are about Christ, his deity, his resurrection, his crucifixion, his incarnation, his being sinless, all those things about Christ, that's all that's contained in the doctrine. Well, my question is, will the Bible bear that out? Will the Bible and that definition, will that be borne out throughout the scriptures? Let's see. Let's begin. The doctrine is about Christ, not the doctrine he taught. Why would people want to narrow the doctrine of Christ? Why would they want to make the doctrine just about Christ? Why would they want to have that conclusion? Why would they draw that conclusion? I can tell you why. They want a broader fellowship. They want unity and diversity. They want to be able to agree upon the core elements, but they want to be able to diversify about the things that we disagree with. And so we don't have to agree about salvation. We don't have to agree about the worship of the church. We don't have to agree about the organization of the church. We don't have to agree about the qualification of elders. We don't have to agree about the second coming of Christ. We don't have to agree about prophecy. We don't have to agree about those things. We just have to agree about the teaching concerning Jesus. Brethren, that argument is made in order to further an agenda of a broader and wider fellowship that will bring us into unity and diversity. Let me show you. Look at Matthew 16:12. In Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 12, this same word is used. Matthew 16:12. Then they understood that he did not tell them, beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, what is the doctrine of the Pharisees? Is that just things that concern the Pharisees? Are those things that are just about the Pharisees? Or is that about any teaching that the Pharisees do? What is Jesus warning them about? Just the Pharisees or what the Pharisees teach? Now, brethren, I honestly would compel you that he's not just telling them to beware of the Pharisees and the things that they stand for, but to beware of their teaching. Their teaching is their doctrine. What about this one? What about Revelation 2, verse 14? Revelation 2, verse 14, this is to the seven churches of Asia. Verse 14, this is to the letter to the angel at Pergamos. In verse 14 it says, but I have a few things against you because you have some there who hold to the doctrine of Balaam and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now what is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, it's anything that led God's people away from him. It led them to commit adultery. It led them to commit spiritual adultery by worshiping idols. That was contained in the doctrine of Balaam. It didn't just contain the teaching about Balaam. It taught about the things that he taught them that caused them to transgress God's will. It was the teaching of Balaam, not the things about Balaam. It was about his teaching. Same chapter, verse 15. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Now this is an interesting verse. If he's just talking about the Nicolaitans, then you know what that means? That means that God hates the Nicolaitans. Now we know God doesn't hate people. We are commanded not to hate people. He doesn't hate the Nicolaitans. What does he hate? What does he hate about them? He hates their teaching, their doctrine, their teaching. Because why? Because it's leading people to go against God's will. He's not talking about hating the Nicolaitans. He's talking about the doctrine that they teach. You see, in all three of these, it's talking about the doctrine which these individuals or groups, the doctrine they teach, that is the danger. Their teaching is the danger, not themselves. Now, brethren, just look at the text. People are not handling the Word of God rightly. The doctrine is about their teaching, not about them. The doctrine of the Lord. Look at Acts 13, verse number 12. Acts 13, verse 12. Then the full council believed when he saw that what had been done, before being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see the word teaching of the Lord? That word teaching comes from the word doctrine. Other translations use the word doctrine. Was he just teaching about the Lord? Is that all that Paul went about teaching? Is that all that the apostles went about teaching? When they went around teaching the doctrine of the Lord, did they just teach the doctrine concerning the Lord? Or did they teach the things that were revealed by the Lord through the Holy Spirit? Well, you know what? What about this passage? Titus 2, verse 10. Titus 2 and verse 10. In Titus, the second chapter, in verse 10, it says, not pilfering, not showing all good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, let me ask you something. How does one adore the doctrine of God if we're just talking about God? If we're just talking about the doctrine that teaches about God, how do you adorn that? How do you wear that? But if we're talking about the doctrine and the revelation, and we're talking about revealed truth, how do I reveal truth? By the way that I conduct myself. By the way I conduct myself, I'm a living Bible because I exemplify the teachings of my Master. You see, brethren, it's used in as a word that defines the whole, not a part, the whole teaching. The teaching of the Lord, the teaching of God, the doctrine of Christ. Any teaching is revealed in that word. Now, one other passage before I make a comment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now you remember, this is something that was the Apostle Paul taught the church at Corinth, who were following men instead of following God. And he says in verse 9, he said, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor entered to the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Yes, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Now look at verse 12. For we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now let me ask you a question. Did the Holy Spirit just reveal the doctrine concerning the person of Christ? Is that all he revealed? No. He revealed the mind of God. What was in the mind of God? Everything that's written in this book was in the mind of God. That's why the Holy Spirit revealed it. Now, Mr. Vincent says in his word studies of the New Testament, it's not the teaching concerning Christ, but the teachings of Christ himself and of his apostles. He's defining the word as it's used. In his word studies, he's defining how the word doctrine is used. He's not giving his opinion. He's not offering a commentary. He's telling you how the word is used. It's not just concerning Christ, but the teaching of Christ and of the other apostles. Mr. Robinson, in his word picture, says the same. Not the teaching about Christ, but that of Christ, which is the standard of Christian teaching, as the walk of Christ is the standard for the Christian walk. You know, when the Bible says that you can reject this word, but this word will judge you in the last day, is this word just about the person of Christ? Is that all the doctrine of Christ is about? It's about the personage of Jesus Christ? No, I think not. They say, the argument is, the context of verse 7 limits the doctrine to the type of thing that is mentioned. Now, what does he give as an example? Go back to 2 John, and he gave an example. He did give an example. In 2 John verse 7 it says, for many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the antichrist. Now, he gives an illustration of the deception in falsifying and misleading people about the humanity of Jesus. Now, does that mean that the only thing that's contained in the doctrine of Christ is about the humanity of Jesus? That's the argument. Well, it won't work. And here's why it won't work. Verse 7 is one specific application. This is one way that people can go beyond the doctrine of Christ. When they taught that Jesus was in humanity, they went beyond the true teaching of Christ. That he gave an illustration of how they deceived. But verse 9 states a general rule, parallel. But you do the same thing when you go beyond the doctrine of Christ. Just like the deceiver who says that Jesus was in humanity, he's false, so is the one that goes beyond the other teaching that Christ gives. They are false. The error of verse 7 is not the only violation of the doctrine. It is the only way that a person can violate the doctrine of Christ is to say that Jesus Christ was not human when he was on this earth. Is that the only way somebody can violate the doctrine of Christ? By denying the humanity of Jesus? That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous, and again, it's narrow in order to open the door for a broader and wider fellowship. Let me read you what Mr. Barnes says about this. And again, I don't want to make any misunderstanding. I don't quote books very often because people get the idea that my faith is based upon the book is not the inspired text. But all the commentary does is it lets you look at other people who've studied it, who are scholars, and I'm not, and see what they derived as the answer from their studies. Mr. Barnes said, probably the immediate allusion here is to those whom John so frequently referred to as the Antichrist, who denied that Jesus had come in the flesh in verse 7. At the same time, however, he makes the remark general, in that anyone who did not hold to the true doctrine respecting the Savior, he had no real knowledge of God. If anyone went beyond, if you denied the deity of the humanity of Christ, that was Antichrist. If you deny his teaching, that's Antichrist. If you deny his deity, that's Antichrist. If you deny anything that he taught, that makes you an Antichrist. He just gave one example. He's not limited to that one example. Let me give you an understanding. In 1 Corinthians 5, what is the subject matter? The general principle here is to put away. There was a man that had his father's wife, and the church at Corinth was ignoring it and was not dealing with it. And he rebuked them for it. He told them to deliver him over to Satan so that he would be spared. His flesh would be destroyed, but his spirit could be saved. Now, the general principle is talking about the putting away. But the specific application had to do with fornication because he had his father's wife. Is that the only reason that you could put a person away, is because he committed fornication? But if he committed adultery, that'd be okay. But if he committed murder, that'd be all right. If he lied, that'd be okay. Or if he denied the deity of God, that'd be okay. But if he commits fornication, then we can put him away. No, brethren, he gave a general principle, and then he gave a specific application in the text. What about 2 Thessalonians? Look at verse 6, chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to traditions which you have received from us. Now, he says to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. And then in verse 11, he gives a specific application. For we hear among you that some who walk among you are disorderly in manner, not working at all, but being busybodies. Does that mean that the withdrawing of verse 6 can only be given to those who are busybodies? Is that the only way a man can walk disorderly? What does it mean to walk disorderly? It means to walk out of step. Is one walking out of step that denies the deity of Christ? Is one walking out of step if they deny that the Lord's Supper has to be taken every first day of the week? If they deny that we can raise money in any way that we choose to, and we're not limited to free will offerings, can he go beyond? Can he be walking disorderly? Or does it only apply to those who are lazy and are busybodies? Now, brethren, we got to be smarter than that. He gives a principle, and then he gives a specific application to illustrate the principle. Galatians chapter 1. If we are an angel preaching you any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If anyone comes to you with any other gospel than that which you have received from us, let him be accursed. Now, the specific application of that in Galatians is over Judaism. And them trying to combine Judaism and Christianity and trying to carry the old law and the new law, carrying the old law into the new law. But is that the only way that you can teach another gospel? Is if you get Judaism mixed with Christianity? Is that the only way you violate Galatians chapter 1? Is if you try to mix Judaism and Christianity? Or could you do that if you teach something that's not in the gospel of Christ? 1 Corinthians 15 says, evil companions corrupt good morals. And then he gave an illustration of why he wrote 1 Corinthians 15, is because some were denying the resurrection, and then that was causing men to lose their faith. Now, does 1 Corinthians 15 mean that we can only not associate with people who deny the resurrection? Is that the only kind of teaching that would corrupt good morals? Is those who deny the resurrection. But if somebody taught us to practice homosexuality, adultery, fornication, bestiality, well, that doesn't fit. And so, they're not corrupting our morals because it's not denying the resurrection. No, brethren. He gives a principle, and then he gives a specific application. And you can fill in the blank with any other violation of the law would fit the principle. The doctrine of Christ. Is that just limited to being misunderstood about who Jesus is, what Jesus did. He gives an illustration of those who deny that he came in the flesh. Is that the only way a person can violate the doctrine of Christ? Is by denying the humanity of Jesus? Brethren, understand this. When people come up with a broader meaning, they're going somewhere. They're heading somewhere. They have an agenda. What did God give us a brain for? To use it. If you violate the principle in any application, you're wrong. If you go beyond the teaching of Christ, whether you're talking about the work of the church, the organization of the church, how you get in the church, the discipline of the church, the qualification of elders, what the responsibility is to one another, our responsibility to our enemies, our duties to one another, our duties in our physical relationships, any of that is contained in the doctrine of Christ. And if you go beyond that, then you are out of fellowship with God. Period. Now, who's condemned? Who is being condemned? The one who practices sin and error is condemned. What is the definition of sin? To miss the mark. To go beyond. Anybody that misses the mark and goes beyond is guilty of sin and error. The one who teaches error. The one is condemned that teaches anything that would cause another to be led away from God. If I go out here and I teach men, and you know what? Let me just use an illustration. Listen to your radio next Sunday morning to the man that follows me. And when he gives a sinner's prayer as a way of being saved, is that sin and error? Yes. Here's why. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the doctrine of Christ teaches. Now, you know what? I don't have to judge his motive. I don't have to judge his heart. It's not about him. It's about the teaching. It's about the doctrine. It's about what he says. He is supposedly representing what God says. When he goes contrary to what God says, then he's in error. And he's an enemy to my soul. Because if I follow what he says, what does 2 John tell me? Then I'm a partaker of what he teaches. You know, too many of people that I disagree with want to get personal about this. It's not about personal. It's not about me and him. It's not about me and another false teacher. It's about the teaching. Which of us is teaching the doctrine of Christ? Which of us is walking in the truth? Which of us are keeping the commandment of God? Which of us are? And how's the only way you can determine that? You got to look at the book. The one who received the false teacher. I asked you this morning, could we allow somebody in another faith to come in here and occupy? I'm going to be gone in August. I'm going to be in the Philippines. Could I arrange for one of the ministers and the churches around the area? Could I have him come here? But tell him, now, when you come here to preach, you're limited on what you can preach about. Now, don't preach about salvation. Don't preach about the worship of the church. Don't preach about this and don't preach about this. Just preach on something that we are in agreement on. Could I do that? No, I couldn't do that, nor would I do that. And if you allow me to do it, I'd resign tomorrow. If you would allow me to do that and put up with it. Brethren, it's not about them. It's about what they teach. Because what they teach, brethren, if what a person teaches does not matter, then we ought to leave all religious people alone. Let them go their way and we'll go ours. If the doctrine Doesn't matter. Let's just quit trying to teach them the truth. It would be understood as expressing a wish for success in an enterprise in which they are embarked. And though we should love all men and desire their welfare and sincerely seek their happiness, yet we can properly wish no one success in a career of sin and error. Let me give you an example. I got an invitation. I've got a couple of invitations since I've been here to go to a prayer day at a surrounding denomination in the area. You know what we do? We all get together. We get together for lunch. We have a study. And then we pray for one another's work. Well, I had to decline. And when the fellow asked me why, I said, I can't do that. He said, well, why can't you do that? We're all servants of God. We're all children of God. You love God, don't you? Yep. You love all men, don't you? Yes. Do you love me? I said, yes. He said, well, why couldn't you do it? Because you teach error. How can I pray for your work to be successful if you're teaching things that I know will lead men to destruction? He goes, well, you couldn't do that. I said, you're right, I can't. He says, but we're not doing that. I said, well, let me ask you a question. What does a man have to do to be saved? He's got to believe. Does he have to do anything else? No. He has to accept Jesus and let Jesus be his Savior. What about baptism? Well, he could do that if he wants to. But he doesn't need to. So that's what you're going to teach. I'm going to teach the whole counsel of God that teaches more than that. And so you're going to pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you. And no, neither one of us are teaching the same thing. He goes, that's right. I guess I'm a simpleton. How can I do that? How can I wish somebody Godspeed who's doing something that I know the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you? How can I do that? But I want to tell you something tonight. There are brethren who have the same name on their building that we got out here within a 50-mile range would have no problem whatsoever doing what I just suggested because they're part of it. Now, brethren, somebody's going to have to explain it to me because I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. And you know what? I don't think you can do that. When one of these proselyters comes, one who is a proselyter because he does not bring this doctrine of Christ, but a different doctrine, different teaching, no matter what it may be, brings in order to spread it among the congregation and thus shows him to be a proselyter. Do you take him into your house in order to supply him the base for his operations? Do not even greet him with happiness to thee, joy to thee, wishing him well in his work. These present imperatives forbid this course of action. I can't praise him. I can't bless him. I can't bid him Godspeed. Because if I do, then I am guilty as he is. And you know what? I don't want to be lost. And I'm not going to encourage anybody to do anything that's contrary to God's will. For no reason. For any reason. Because I love that person, and I don't want him to be lost, and I don't want to be lost either. But brethren, in closing, how simple is this? The doctrine is the teaching that Christ did in any area. Anything that you want to talk. You want to talk about worship? You want to talk about organization? You want to talk about how to become a Christian? You want to talk about the second coming of Christ? You want to talk about how many resurrections there are? You want to talk about what our relationship is as husband and wife? My parents to their children? My relationship to my enemies? My relationship one to another? My relationship with my brethren? Does the doctrine of Christ regulate all of those things? Yes. Therefore, who is condemned? Anyone that goes beyond those teachings does not have the Father or the Son. And if they don't have the Father or the Son, I cannot have a spiritual relationship with them. It's not about hating other religions. It's not about hating other people. It's about their eternal destiny. It's about their soul, and it's about my soul. I've worked all of my life as long as I can remember. I became a Christian at 13 years old. I have worked my entire life to try to the best of my ability to stay within the parameters of the gospel, to stay within the teachings of Christ. How would I dedicate my life to do that and then in the same breath bid somebody Godspeed that was doing something that was contrary to everything that I know to be right and to be true? If I do, I compromise my faith, I destroy my integrity, and I lose fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, you know what, brethren? I want people to like me. I don't like people to think ill of me. I don't like people to misrepresent me. And I get upset when people say things about me that I know is not true. When somebody says, well, that preacher over at Harrisburg, he's just a hater. He just hates everybody. That's a lie. Does that hurt me? Yeah, it hurts me. But I know it's not true. Because my issue, now brethren, understand this. Our issue can never be personal. We can never make these issues personal. That's why Brother Mel said something this morning in class. We've got to take them to the Bible. That's where our difference is. Our difference is not me and him. Your difference is not you and them. Your difference is in the Bible. You've got to get them to the Bible. That's the only thing that's going to clear the air. You've got to get them to the Bible. But brethren, don't ever be ashamed of what you believe and what you practice and the name that you wear. Don't let people beat you down because there's more of them than there is of us. That makes them right and us wrong. Brethren, the majority doesn't have a very good track record going back to the days of Noah. We need to stay within the parameters of truth. Now, Lord willing, next week, I'm going to give you the opposite side of this. Who do we receive? And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out it's just the opposite of what we talked about today. And but you know what? It's also going to be based upon the person's handling of the truth and who we can receive. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Mel has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you are, and you need to make some things right in your life, we want to pray with you and for you. Brethren, I'm trying my dead level best to make these lessons as simple and as plain as I can. Because, brethren, we need to quit being ashamed that we're different. We're different for a reason. And we're not different because we like to be different. We're different because God calls upon us to be different. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward. Together we